Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Crossbridge. What a glorious, wonderful day it is to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship God. And one of the things we love to do here at Crossbridge, if you're a guest here today, welcome. We're thankful you're here. But one of the things we love to do is we love to learn about God. We love God. We love to learn about God. And we also love to learn how to serve God and to serve other people. And so we want to welcome you here today in worshiping God, who is truly worthy of our praise and our glory today, of His glory today. And so today, we're going to begin a new series called What's in Your Heart? The idea was taken from the Capital One credit card commercial. And if you can visualize that in the end with at the end, the guy goes, "What's in your wallet?" Well, I don't want to know what's in your wallet, but I do want to know what's in your heart. More importantly, you should know what's in your heart. And so as we begin that, I would like for us to think about James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It was just read a few moments ago. But what causes quarrels? What causes fightings among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. So I want us to go through this together. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to read this together with the passion. So let's all stand. You can follow on the screen, or you can follow in the Word of God, either or. But let's follow this together, and I want you to follow along with me, and let's read it with some passion. And so let's begin. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Our job we gave you last week, that we gave you assignment, was to memorize this. We want you to put this in your heart, because the Word of God is very important for us to learn this. And so I want us to do this one more time. Let's read this again. Let's begin. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You may be seated. After reading these verses, I want us to think about how powerful that passage is. I want you to think with me. I want you to think about this. Why would a man or a woman worked so hard and so long that it would so distance themselves emotionally from their spouse and from their children? I believe I know the answer, because I was, and at times I still am, that man. I've been in ministry for 44 years, and 38 of those years I was ordained minister, have been for 38, and I love ministry. I actually love preaching. I enjoy church work. I enjoy missions. I love it, and I can get really involved in it. And it's gone by so fast, and I love doing what I do. I remember first going into ministry. Janae and I just got married. 1 week after we got married, we went right into ministry. I remember we got into ministry, and then we moved to another church in Houston and spent 2 years there. And then we started Deputation, and we raised our support. And I remember Janae and I and our almost two-year-old daughter, Krista, getting on the plane and flying to the Philippines. I remember getting off the plane and getting hit with that heat and the humidity. Getting in an old Chevy truck of Brother Baker's with a camper and no air conditioning. Driving down Ortigas Avenue. It was hot. Looking back at that time, I have almost no memories of those early years there. And it truly breaks my heart. I was so involved in language school, planning of churches, working with the youth department at Santa Mesa Baptist Bible Church. Building a home in Palawan. I was making sure everything worked and was going to be a success, and I missed a large portion of my kids' life and my wife's. My wife would probably tell you that I pretty much ignored her for those years. It's not that I didn't love her. I was just consumed with this mistress called the church, called ministry, that I ignored my own wife and kids. And listen, there's a lot of things you can do, but you can't recover that time. I sought the forgiveness of my kids and my wife. But listen, it's hard because you can never reclaim those years. You can never reclaim the moments of one of them crawling or walking. You can never reclaim the times of the joy that they had, and because you're striving so hard to be what everybody else wants you to be, to get their approval, that you work so hard that you ignore your own family. Why do we do stuff like this? Why do we drive ourselves so hard that oftentimes we lose the heart of our spouse and our children? Why do some men and women, normally men and women of integrity, bend the ethical standards in business in order to achieve position and power or financial status? We don't want to do these things. Yet we find ourselves doing them. Why do marriages fall apart? Why do we become so discontent so quickly? Why do so many men struggle with pornography when they don't want to? Why do so many struggle with addiction to drugs and alcohol when they really don't want to? Why do so many of us struggle with the body image and the way we look. Why do we do that kind of stuff? Why do we do it? Why do we do the things that we would never normally do in order to gain the approval of some person or a group of people? Why do young Christian men say and do things that are not glorifying to God because they want to be accepted by some fraternity during rush? Why do young Christian women allow physical boundaries to go beyond what is glorifying to God because for some deep desire inside, they want to feel loved and accepted? Why does it hurt so badly when someone doesn't like us? There are some of us that can't handle it when somebody doesn't like us, and we'll work hard to obtain their favor. What part of your heart does that come from? Why does it freak us out so bad that we feel our lives are out of control? The answer is found in one word: idolatry. Our heart is an idol factory. In all my life growing up and in all my years as a missionary and pastor, I have never heard a sermon on idolatry until a couple of years ago when I listened to C.J. Mahaney's sermon on the idol factory. You see, I believe I know the reason why, or understand at least the reason why, is because we think in terms of the golden calf in the Old Testament. Or we think in terms of Tom Brady as a sports idol, or we think of Carrie Underwood as American Idol. We just don't view these idols as a threat to our heart. However, idolatry is not just an idea of melting and forming it into a cow to worship. It's more than that, and I want us to understand this from God's perspective. And so I would like for all of us to read together Exodus chapter 20, and would you stand with me? If you're not able to stand, stay seated, but everyone else, just let's stand and read Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read through the first part of verse 5. God's holy word says in Exodus 20 and verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or anything, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You may be seated. Let's begin this morning by defining idolatry. So let's kind of set the scene of what's happened here. Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And when he came down, the Israelites had melted their gold. They had formed it into a big golden cow. And with bowed knees and their faces to the ground, they were worshiping this. And Moses was livid to the point that he broke the very commandments that God gave him. He threw them down and they shattered. Now, to many of us, all this kind of really seems absurd. Who would do that? Who would bow down to a golden calf? Who would do that? So when we hear the word idolatry, the temptation is to think that it's not something that we struggle with. And yet the very first commandment that Moses wrote down that was given from God, the very first commandment that God gave of the Ten Commandments was God telling Moses he did not want them to commit idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You're not to have any object of worship in your life that you place in front of God. And that word worship means worth giving. It means placing your heart's affection towards something. You see, worship is not just a Sunday experience. But as human beings, we give our heart's affection to something every day. Worship is a daily experience. So when you hear the word idolatry, the temptation is to think that it's not something we struggle with. But the truth of the matter is this, that the sin of idolatry is something that every single person here in this room and in this world struggles with, though many of us are unaware of it because it's so lucid from us. That was my aha moment. The sin of idolatry is something that every single person struggles with because I just didn't quite see it. It wasn't registering with me. I really don't worship anything. And then came the description of what an idol was. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. Uh-oh. Okay. I think I'm in trouble now. An idol is anything or anyone that captures your heart, your minds, your affections more than God. See, the question is not if you're a worshiper. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? Because we all worship. What are you giving your heart's affections to? Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God is saying that idolatry occurs in the heart when you place something that is created in a higher place of value than God. God is saying that. God is not black and white with this. He's saying, listen, when you put something that was created in a higher place than the value of God, you're committing idolatry. You see, because God's not created, He's the Creator. And idols are what has been created. And our heart is very good at creating idols. Verse 5 of chapter 20 says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. You're committing the sin of idolatry when your heart wants or is serving something more than the Lord. We're not to place anything of higher value on anything here on earth that's created, or to pursue or to serve it at a greater extent than what we do for the uncreated God. So in light of this definition, do you struggle with idolatry? I'll answer it for you. Yes, you do. And so do I. You may say, well, have you ever melted gold jewelry and made a cow and worship? Of course not. And I don't think you have. No, I don't really know. Maybe some of you did. I don't know. But have you ever taken something or someone here on earth and pursued it to a greater degree than God? Yes. We do it all the time. Has money ever been an idol for you? What about a job? What about a degree? What about promotion? What about a girlfriend? You see, there are some good things or good desires in life that become an idol. It's good to worship God. It's good to serve God. It's good to take the gospel to the Philippines. It was a good thing, but it's not a good thing when it becomes an idol in your heart, that you do all those things to obtain favor of people. You do those things in denial of your own family. You see, what happens is, in the light of that, you have to ask your question. There are some good things, good desires. It's a good thing to want to have a husband or a wife. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to want children. It's a good thing to want to be physically fit, to have good grades, to have a secure retirement, or the approval of people. It's not a good thing. So, have you? Have you ever sought after the good things and it all of a sudden became an idol in your heart? Guilty. I think the majority, if not, I think every one of us could raise our hand, we've been guilty. Have you ever had a desire for status, recognition, position, or power? Guilty. Whatever it was, did it drive your heart's affection away from your pursuit and desire of Christ? You see, God placed the sin of idolatry ahead of some pretty serious sins. You remember, Moses is the one that's up on the Mount Sinai with God, who's giving him the Ten Commandments. And do you remember that God did not say, first, do not commit murder, though he could have? Why? Because Moses committed murder. But he didn't begin with that one. He began with, you shall not have any other gods before me. He didn't start with adultery, though that's probably one of the most destructive sins that we can do to our self, to our spouse, to our kids, to our family, not even considering what it's done to God. Think about it. He talked about idolatry first. Why? Because our heart is an idol factory. It's consistently producing things to try to take the place of God. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 4 says this, Son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts. Idolatry is on display in our hearts more than most of us ever realize. And therefore, we need to listen to the wisest man to ever live. Why? Because he tells us the results of the display of idolatry. It says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. So you may be sitting there thinking, okay, I get this. All right, it's vanity, but what is vanity? I'm not sure what is vanity, and so let's look at what vanity is. Vanity is a quality of having no value or significance. King Solomon, considered one of the wisest men in the world, with unfathomable wealth and power, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And as the king of Israel, he had access to every single solitary thing that this world had to offer, and he tried it all. But none of the idols of his heart satisfied the longings of his heart. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. He had more wealth than he knew how to spend it. His conclusion was, all is vanity. Has no value. It's has no significance. You see, the idol of wealth beyond what we could ever imagine did not satisfy him. He had the best food in the world and access to the best wines and music. His conclusion was, it's all vanity. No value, no significance. I didn't feel the void in my heart. He pursued happiness in the context of power, business, and work. But none of that worked either. He pursued the contentment and the peace of his heart in the marriage, but that didn't work either. He tried sex with hundreds of the most beautiful women in the world, and he concluded that it was all in vain. It never satisfied. There was nothing that his eyes desired that he denied himself. If he desired it, he got it. Can you imagine that kind of access? Anything he wanted, he got. And at the end of the book, he states in his conclusion, he said, there is only one thing under the sun that will actually fill the deep need of your heart and to satisfy of the longings of your soul, and that alone is God. In fact, in chapter 3, he explains why God alone can satisfy us. It's because God created us. And so every pursuit of our hearts apart from God is just a waste of our time. It's vanity. It is of no value and no significance. Listen to what he says in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, there is this purpose that God has ordained in your life that's very difficult for you and I to understand. And Solomon, the wisest man, eventually he got it. He figured it out. God had placed eternity in your hearts and my heart, in your minds and my mind, and it's there right now. That means God has planted a longing for what is eternal in your heart. Who or what is eternal? There's only one, the Lord God. God has placed a longing for Him in your heart. So He is the only one who can satisfy it. But the heart keeps trying to create an idol that will satisfy, but it will never satisfy because it has been created. It's not the Creator. God has placed that longing in your heart because He is the only one that can satisfy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Amplified Version says it this way, and I like the way it says it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. There is a part of your heart that nothing under the sun will ever satisfy but God Himself. That's why idolatry is so present. It's trying to satisfy only what God can satisfy. That's why our heart keeps producing idols to fill the void, because we're not saturated and convicted and following with our whole heart's desire God. And so there's a void because we're not making God the center focus of our life. And so the display of idolatry is deceptive. And it's destructive right now in our hearts more than any of us ever realize. So that means we are in desperate need of discernment. Why we need discerning ability to understand idolatry. And so as we begin to think about that, idolatry is really so persuasive. It's so elusive because it doesn't operate out in the open. So that's why you struggle to even know your own heart. Because the human heart is so deceptive that Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Psalmist David wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, it's a heart issue. It really is. I don't know about you, but I truly love fishing. I love to go fishing. I don't do it very often because it takes a whole day, and it just oftentimes is consuming, but I really enjoy it. I really enjoy fishing from a boat. I enjoy getting in a boat and on a lake and going out and then getting right, just in the right position, and get right there, and I see this old tree that's kind of rotted out and some brush around it, and so I cast, I've already set the anchor, and I cast very accurately at the tree. That's my focal point. That's my landmark, because I know somewhere right in that brush is a largemouth bass nesting, and he's hungry. She's hungry. And so I began to cast, and I start casting. I may get a strike, but I haven't caught anything, and all of a sudden, I hear this big splash over the side. I turn around just in time to see. It looks like it could be a big mouth bass, and so I reel it in quickly, and I just throw over there, and I start casting for it. And little did I know that while I'm casting, the winds and the waves are pushing the boat, and It's dragging the anchor, and I'm drifting away from my focal point. And left unattended to, I will end up a long ways from where I started. So let's apply this to our own heart. As a Christ follower, we've anchored ourselves in Christ. And we're casting and we're learning about the grace of God. And we're catching on about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and His mercy. And all those things are going really good. And all of a sudden, we're distracted by a splash and we turn around and we start casting out at that. Little did we know that the winds, the waves, and the currents of our heart begin to push the boat that we're in, dragging the anchor further and further away from our focal point. You see, when our hearts drift, they don't just drift aimlessly. The drift is always away from the gospel, always away from the Savior, into the grips of idols or idolatry that your heart has produced. The source of idolatry is our heart. Listen to what John Calvin had to say. He said, he was, I believe, a 15th century theologian, well-renowned and well-read, and loved reading him. But he wrote, "The human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols." Does that not well describe us today? We're master craftsmen, creating idols in our heart, trying to fill a void that only God through Christ can fill. But we keep trying. We keep adding different idols. And oh, they look good. I mean, how could Janae or the kids say, "Dad, it's so wrong to spend so much time with the church." I'm doing God's work. I mean, how do you argue with that? But when it becomes an idol of your heart and not an act of worship and service to God, it's a whole different ballgame. It looks good. Or when you grab a job and you want to make money so you can provide for your family, then you start wanting to provide for your kids' college education. Then you want to buy a nice big boat, and then you want to get a bigger house, and then pretty soon that good thing to provide for your family became an idol. And it never really satisfies, because that boat you bought's not big enough or not good enough, and you need another one. The iPhone that you had is new, but a new one's come out, and it just doesn't satisfy anymore. You see, it's a heart issue. For our heart to move towards idols is to move away from the gospel. Anything that prevents the gospel from having center stage in your life will dramatically affect the way you live and hinder the degree to which you glorify God. God gives us the discernment through His Word, and He gives the Spirit of God to direct us as we read that Word, and so He helps us through it, and so God gives us admonition through His Word about idolatry. The Apostle John wrote 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd John, but in 1 John he wrote 105 verses, and the last verse of that chapter he said this: "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 21, 22, 23, and verse 25. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Anything you exchange for God is a lie, because it promises more than it can deliver. It cannot give you peace. It cannot give you happiness. It cannot give you joy. It cannot fill the void that's been placed in your heart by God for eternity. The Apostle Paul concluded that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where he wrote, "Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, desires, and greed, which are," or which is, "idolatry." Idolatry is so present and destructive because we spend so much time trying to fill that void and that need in our hearts for what is eternal with temporal things. It just doesn't work. Most of us are looking at 1,000 different things and ways and relationships to fill this longing that is in us that only God can fulfill. We spend our lives trying to fill it with other things than God. Nevertheless, the majority of us will continue to spend our whole life pursuing something or someone you think is going to fill that deep need. And therefore you waste your life. Vanity. No value, no significance. Or you may actually get the thing that your heart needs, but when you get it, it won't satisfy the longing. So you're looking for that, and you're actually going to the thing that you wanted. And when you get it, it doesn't satisfy you. And the realization will crush you, producing despair in your heart like no other. Have you ever watched the people that have almost everything? And when they don't get their way, or when things don't go the way they wanted them to, they have a meltdown? I mean, you see a lot on TV here lately. Sports stars, movie stars, they're having meltdowns because they didn't get their way. Because what they thought would satisfy that longing in their heart didn't. And now they're having a meltdown. You see, God placed a longing for the eternal in you. And the only place your heart will find satisfaction for that hunger is not in a husband, not in a wife, not in children, not in money, not in security, not in position or power, wealth or fame, not even being accepted. Striving for the acceptance of others will not give you that peace that only God can fill in your heart. It can only be found in one place, and that is a relationship with God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come, and I want you to hear out what I'm about to say. Your heart cannot be satisfied with anything under the sun but only with God alone. Did you hear that? Only God alone can fill that hunger in your hearts. So I'm going to ask you to do, as I get ready to sing, I'm going to ask you to do three things. As Pastor Nate would say, it's homework. But here's what I want you to do. I have one of these pamphlets, and at the door as you go out, I want you to get one, and it has how to identify your personal idols. It's taken from the book Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney, and this is something he gives out. And so I'd like for you to take it and answer these questions in here. And then on the back, there's a place for you to put five idols that are in your heart. Second thing I'd like for you to do is to ask God, what are those idols? And then begin to pray Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart and test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So as you stand with me, I'm going to ask you as you stand, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with your eyes closed, and I'm going to ask you to pray right now that God would search your heart. See if there be any wicked or sinful way in you or in me. Ask God to help you. It's one thing to identify an idol. It's a whole other thing to make the changes necessary to crush that idol. And we're going to sing, All I Have is Christ. And that's all you need to crush those idols. Because nothing else will satisfy like God. Choose God today and every day as they sing.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.